We turn for our preaching this morning to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Amen. Because we have so much today in our modern world, when the Bible talks about hunger and thirst, we often don't know what that truly is. We have abundance today. You can take out your phone and have a delivery the next day, or even quicker if you so wish. We have so much food, we don't experience hunger, especially in the times in which John wrote this epistle. Water, we don't know thirst. Back in the time when John wrote this, there were many different ailments and sicknesses. We are really blessed in the modern Western world, but in some senses it has brought us into a false sense of security. We think we're okay, and we convince ourselves as we reject the light offered by creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, as it declares in Psalm 19. And also the law of God written in our hearts, and though defaced from the fall since Adam, there is truth that it says to us that we have broken God's precious law. If you've never experienced blindness, we can't really embrace how important light is. We have electricity in almost every home. There was a time right up until maybe about 100 years ago, a candlelight was all you had. If you were going to write a book like the Puritans did of old, they would have done it in candlelight, and it would be quite difficult. Light, sunlight was a precious commodity. But now what we have today is 24-hour. So we often take things for granted, and we need to be reminded of how precious God is and should be seen to us. Do we value light? Do we value God? Do you value sight? Physical, yes, but also spiritual. That you are not blinded to the fact that you are a sinner. Do you value the fact that you can see your family when you come home from work or when you come home from school? That you can go home to a warm house and see and not have to stumble about in the dark? Do you value that if you are so blessed to have your eyesight? Until something is taken away from us, we often cannot see how precious and important it is. And it's often that way until we are saved, until the Lord regenerates our hearts, that we see light and realize all this time we were in darkness. The first few verses of this epistle deals with Christ who is manifested in the flesh. And then John says in verse 5, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you. And notice how he says, declare to you, not just suggest it to you, not just let's sit around and debate who God is. John was declaring who God is. And it says here that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. What does that mean? Now in verse 4, John wrote these things. He says that your joy may be full. So these things impact how we live. If you're a Christian today by the grace of God, these truths, every jot and every tittle of God's word is important to you. And it must be seen as such. Do we value this light? Do we see what we've been delivered from, if you so have been delivered? What does this mean? What light are we talking about? Because we often think we're okay. There's no problem here. Often people are enjoying their life. Creaturely comforts surround us. But there was a time when this light shining through that darkness was seen as something incredibly valuable. The problem is, you think the message of the gospel, this message that John declares unto you, that God is light, isn't that wonderful? Surely everyone will come flocking if they just see how wonderful Christ is. How warm and embracing all those who will come. Christ says, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So, and as I thought when I was first saved, people will come, will they not? They will hear the message of the gospel. And surely it's how we present it to them. There's a certain truth to that. But we must remember one thing. Men love darkness. John chapter 3 verse 19. John chapter 3 verse 19. And this is the condemnation. That light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And this is something we struggle with. And we downplay at every opportunity. And this goes right back that men are evil from youth, from conception, from a babe. This goes right back to Genesis 6, Genesis chapter 8. Why did God flood the earth? Do we turn that story of God's wrath upon the earth into a children's story that is cute for us to color in, or do we see it for what it is? The outpouring of God's wrath upon the earth. Ask yourself the question, why will not God flood the earth again? Is it because we are so much better today? We're not as savage and as evil as they were back then. That is not true. Sadly, that is not true. Men still in their fallen natural nature, unregenerated, love darkness. They love it. Isn't that staggering? How would you like to be in a darkened room for hours on end? Would it not seem absurd, but men love the evil that enslaves them. So while, and we have to get things in biblical proportion, when we share the gospel, when we declare this God who is light, and when we call people to walk in light, we have to realize that men love darkness. Now, does that mean we show hostility towards them? No, because we would be exactly where they are, but for the mercy of God. It wasn't your decision. It wasn't your intellect. It wasn't anything within you that brought you to Christ. But the merits of Christ, the mercy of Christ. Can you imagine going to a maximum security prison? The most heinous criminal you can think of. A man possibly seen far worse than Hitler. And you go into that prison and you set that man free. What would you think of such a man? You'd say it's not just. It's not right. What about our crimes before God? What about our darkness? What about our rebellion? What about our love of that which is absurd? We have to realize this, and this affects how you will live your Christian life. Is sin enticing and interesting? And when you see the film stars, oh, look at them. Look at such a great life they have. No, they have a miserable life. We should pity them, not envy them. How absurd is it to love darkness? And if you don't see it as absurd, you'll be enticed by it. For Satan appears as an angel of light. People who live in northern countries of the world where levels of light are sometimes lower, places like northern Norway or Iceland, often suffer from depression. If you see people who suffer with depression, they'll often associate it with that time of darkness in my life. Why is that? Because light is a good thing. And in Genesis chapter 1, God saw that light. And it was good. So how absurd is it when fallen man, or if you are here today, that you continue to cling to that darkness, that you think it is your friend? If you look at solitary confinement in the prison systems, sometimes there's a very low level of light. What happens to that person when they see a glimmer of light? They cherish it. Do you cherish the light of God's word? Do you cherish this God who is light? And not just a source of light. He is light. He is pure light. And no darkness at all. Before God in creation said, "Let there be light," what was before that? Darkness. Darkness. Without God, there is darkness. Without God, there is rebellion. Without God, there is nothing but misery and death. That's all that it does. That's all that it offers. Even in the plants. People that might know biology, photosynthesis. Plants depend on light. Animals depend on plants. No plants, no animals. We depend on God. Everything good you have ever gotten, all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. Everything good you have comes from Him. Everything. But what do? We struggle in our sinful nature. Even if we've been truly regenerated, born again, we struggle with even setting aside one day in seven. The Sabbath. It has been one of the most wretched things in the modern church. The setting aside and the profaning of the Sabbath day. And the despising of it. And if you want to see a spiritual barometer, what is your Sabbath day like? Is it full of light or is it full of darkness? If you love that which is good, if you love light, You'll love the source of that light. God is pure light. And think about what light does. Think about what light does. And we look at darkness. If you shine a bright light into a dark room, what happens to the darkness? Does the darkness stand a chance against that light? Or does it flee? It flees. It runs away. What a vivid and perfect picture for darkness. Because while people embracing darkness may call it courage, it is merely cowardice. Darkness, when light shines upon it, flees. It is no mystery that in cities such as London, when they introduced streetlights, the crime dropped. Why? Because darkness flees when you shine light on it. God is light. And what happens to a person? There's no possibility of neutrality here. You will either fight against it with all your might, saying, I'm okay, I'm fine, there's no problem with me. Or you will run to him, saying, I am undone, a man of unclean lips, I am not worthy to be in your presence. Our second point. So our first point was the message of light. Our second point is the walk in light. The walk in light. Verses 6 to 7. 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. If we say that we have fellowship in him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we walk in light as he is the light, there's no possibility why we all sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us in our Christian walk, we fail. Even this very day, even during this worship service, you have sinned. But what characterizes your life? What is the characteristic fruit of your life? What does it look like to walk in light? Think about it like this. What do you do in your spare time? Where does your money go? What do you love? You'll notice with people on the Sabbath day, they do that which they worship. That could be sports. Whatever their favorite thing, I've always noticed in the Sabbath day, people do that which they love the most. Cycling. Running. Whatever is pleasing before them. Some people love to work, and they work on Sunday as well. What pleases you? And notice, if we look at this verb, we can sometimes skip over the word of God and not notice the words that are put before us. The word is not run in light. It's not crawl, but walk. Another way of saying live. How do we live? And this is not something in brief spurts. You'll often see people who might be very impressive in the Christian life, who are doing great things, and it's like, wow, look at them, and they've got maybe such a big following on social media or a big blog or whatever it is. It might look very impressive, but it comes tumbling down. The people who we should see as our examples and role models, those who follow after Christ, or those who walk in that light. This is something that is throughout your life, many decades, we pray. Not brief sprints, but what characterizes your day-to-day life. The most godly among us are scarcely noticed. Do you ever notice that? The more spiritually mature you are, the less you will want to draw attention to yourself and the more you'll want to draw attention to Christ in everything you do. If you love light, you rejoice it and you will want to embrace it and you'll want more of it. Why? Because you'll have eyes to see and ears to hear. You'll see that you were once blind. You were once in darkness. You were once a spiritual Lazarus. And the thing about this blindness, today we have people who are blind and they live pretty normal lives. They have guide dogs and wonderful things that help people to live productive lives. But back then, what would happen? In the first century, when John is writing this, what good of life would you have as a blind person? There was none of these things. But also on top of this, you are also a spiritual leper. Now leprosy, what is that? It's the death of your pain receptors. You can't feel pain. One of the reasons your limbs would be taken off is you couldn't feel the pain. If you put your hands on top of a fire, you wouldn't know it was burning. That was leprosy. You were a spiritual leper. And often people who are blind use their other senses to find a way around. If you are outside of Christ, you don't have your other senses. We're not just spiritually blind. We're also spiritually unable to feel. We're also spiritually lame. Christ said, what did Christ say? Without me, you can do nothing. You must abide in the true vine. You must abide in Christ to produce true fruit. How beautiful is this walk in life? Who do you look up to? Who are the people you admire? Who are the people you aspire to, obviously, in the lower sense than Christ, but to imitate? If you've been blind your entire life, no one has to tell you that the sunset is beautiful. No one has to force it. If you've never seen the sunset and you now have eyesight, and for the first time, there's often videos on YouTube about people who receive their sight. Now, they have a very low level of hearing. And they have these hearing aids to help them hear for the first time. Children who hear for the first time their mother's voice. And what happens? They smile. There is a joy. Here's the thing. Christ is glorious. He is beauty and holiness. But until we've been born again, regenerated, until we have eyes to see, we won't see how glorious and beautiful He is. Jesus said to Nicodemus, when he was asking all those questions in John chapter 3, you must be born again. You must be born again. You must be born from on high. If you love God, you will walk in light because you will love that light. It won't be a checklist of things to do's and don'ts. Of course, there are rules. We don't want to be antinomian. We don't want to cast aside the law. But the law will be something glorious to us because the law is the very character of God. Summarized in the Ten Commandments and further summarized, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul and all your strength. And the second great commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. But if we love darkness, if you love darkness, if you don't embrace the light, there's only one other possibility: you hate God. If you today are saying, I'm okay, it is possible to be raised in a Christian home. It is possible to even enjoy the speaking of a certain preacher your entire life. They might be a very good speaker. You might think, oh, that's very, very interesting. But still at the same time, not know Christ. The question is not, do you love coming to church? And that is a fruit, that you love the fellowship of the saints. The question is, do you love God? For God is light. And this light is a light unto our feet to guide us in the way that we are to go. Do you consult the Word of God when you've got an important decision to make? Or does it sit in the corner of your room only to be dusted off for the Lord's Day? Do you run to it? If you don't eat physical food, what will you do? You will feel weak and famished. Is it the same way when you neglect the reading of God's Word? Do you hunger and thirst after this light? Walking in the light means you will obey God as a characteristic fruit of your life. And when you do not, what happens? And we will sin. It is a lie from the pit of hell that someone can live a sinless life this side of eternity. It's not true. But what happens when we do sin? Do we continue comfortably to live and walk away? If you truly belong to Christ, if you truly belong to God, God will chasten you as you would chasten and discipline your own son. And what will this look like? You will feel horrible. The greatest sign that you're a Christian is not that when you sin, something bad happens and you look bad at doing that bad thing, and that everybody is embarrassed because of you. That's not the greatest sign that you converted. The sign, one of the greatest signs you're a Christian is that when you do sin, you're brokenhearted because you love God and you don't want to disappoint Him. That you love God. Do we walk late at night? Think about this. If you're walking around the city, do we walk in the darkness? If you go to a major city in the middle of Belfast, possibly. Is it safe to walk at night in a dark alley? Everyone would tell you you're crazy to walk down that road. It's darkness. What would you think? We think of, when we think of darkness walking down there, we think of evil lurking. People who work and love that environment. People who will steal from you and do worse things to you. It is not wise. What do we say to even a greater degree when someone will walk, continue to walk in darkness? It is safer to walk in the light of day. How much safer, how much wiser is it to walk in the light of Christ? Seek ye Him while He may be found. The offer of the gospel will no longer be there in hell. When the wrath of God is poured out, the cries of, what will people say in that day? Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. They cry out, Lord, Lord, Have we not done many mighty works in your name? And Jesus will say unto them, depart from me, I never knew you. These people lived as if there was no law to obey. Now, the works do not get you into heaven, but it is the necessary evidence and fruit that you truly belong to God. If you plant an apple seed, you expect an apple tree producing apples. If you plant an orange seed, you expect oranges. If you get a different type of fruit, or if you get no fruit entirely, you will conclude what? It is dead. And while you walk in such a way, you can never have full assurance that you truly belong to God. Why would you risk such a thing? Paul to the Corinthians said, examine yourself and see if you be in the faith. Do you walk in the light? I'm not talking about a decision one time that you may have made many, many decades ago or maybe years ago. And were you sincere? I'm talking about, do you walk in the light today? Or is it something you do not relish? Is church something you can't wait to get out of? You zip in and you zip out. Number three, our last point, the fellowship in light. The fellowship in light. Verses 6 and 7 again. For we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we walk in the light, we fellowship with Christ who is light. And what is fellowship? And fellowship is something where it's not just cups of tea or cups of coffee. It's participating together. It's laboring together. It's sharing together. And that can be, brethren, over a cup of tea and a cup of coffee. But it is where we share one another's burdens. When we pray for one another. When we, the Bible tells us iron sharpens iron. It is good to be around other Christians who will encourage you in the right way to go. Who will discourage you in the wrong way to go. Value, brothers and sisters in Christ, value the Christian, not the Christian who's going to tell you what you want to hear, but will lovingly tell you, lovingly I add, the truth. Possibly not what you want to hear at that one time, but when loving, will love you enough to tell you something that may even hurt you, but in love you see that they care for you. This fellowship is precious. And it is something we can only have if we have a common cause together, a common master, a common love, and a common source of light. Everything needs to be based on the Word of God. We need to encourage each other from the Word of God. Because it's either the wisdom of God or the wisdom of men will drive us and direct us. If you are in Christ Jesus, share the joy and the peace of Christ. And we usually fall on one side or another in our fellowship with our fellow believers. We either will be all positive and there's nothing negative going on. We don't want to hear about that. Or we can be all about the negative. And some of us can fall on the side, and sometimes we are a mixture. Sometimes we can think, well, I'm going to humble this person by being possibly hypercritical or something like that. There needs to be a balance. We need to build up one another in the faith. Not approving of their sin, but being gracious toward one another. And this is a joyful thing. Christian fellowship in light is wonderful. Because we share in this family of God who've been set free from darkness. Do you have fellowship with one another? It's so important. And not just even on the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is wonderful, and is wonderful. One of the great things I love about traveling to different places is meeting other brethren in Christ and talking and sharing things from the Word of God. And it's a great encouragement to my soul. But do you have fellowship with one another? Do you meet together to pray? If something goes wrong in your family, do you reach out to somebody? And these relationships take time, brethren. There's almost a sense in which there's a risk. We want to withdraw into our own selves because we don't get hurt. We should encourage one another. What would we think of people who are destined? Imagine, there's a group of people who want to destroy the electricity. They don't like light bulbs. It's not a very good thing to them. They think it's the cause of everything going wrong. And you are laboring with them. You are participating with them to help them to destroy the electricity and destroy the light in the entire city. Surely, I hope you would agree that this is foolishness. Light is a wonderful thing that shines and helps us and guides us. And out which we're stumbling in the dark. Have you ever had a time when the light bulb blew and you hurt yourself? Well, spiritually, we need that fellowship. And how is this possible? How can we share in this fellowship with one another? And it says in verse 7 of 1 John chapter 1, "And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Because of the blood of Christ, that enmity that was declared in Genesis chapter 3 verse 15 has been removed. Christ is our peace. He has made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition between us. There is no longer this enmity, this war between two seeds. They're now one. The division has been removed because sin, because people have been declared righteous. They are in union with Christ. They are declared righteous before the Father. This division has been removed. Do our relationships reflect that? What we should see is God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. God is the author of peace. Do we have peace in our lives? What characterizes our life? Is that fellowship in that light? That sin atoned for, justice satisfied, and we rejoice together in that. Before you are condemned under darkness, condemned and loving darkness, and now you have a group of people who are also set free, fellow captives. How many people who have been set free from horrible situations? You think of the concentration camps, the Jewish people, some of them who escaped those atrocities. They share that the common bond between one another. They have been set free from that evil regime that wanted to kill them. Now, the evil regime is a little bit different for us in our hearts, because that evil regime we bow to willingly because of our hearts, by nature. Because by nature we are the children of wrath. No longer condemned under darkness, how much more do you have a common bond? Because you've been set free from that darkness. And what one of the greatest tragedies is, when you see disputes within the church, it should break our hearts. What should we seek? Unity and peace in the truth. Not at the sacrifice of truth, but to exalt the truth. And that light may shine forth with mighty power. In conclusion, do you love the light of God's word? Do you love it? Do, when you have time to spend more and more, do you rejoice in it? Or is it something that does not engage your appetites? Is it something that you want to run away from? In that case, you still love darkness. At the start of the book of 1 John, John says, that which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. And he says that your joy may be full in verse 4. Because by knowing these things should be joyful to us. And this is the message, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. That is a joyful thing. But if you're outside of Christ, you disagree with that. Do you love the light of God's word? Do you love God for who he is, as revealed in the scriptures? Or do you have a God of your own imagination? That is not a God of light. That is a God of confusion. That is a God fitted to your own personal felt needs. Not even your needs, your felt needs. Do you relish the light? Do you want more of it to guide you? Because, brethren, when you repent of some sin in your life that has been holding you back in your Christian walk, you'll ask yourself one question. Why did I hold on to it for so long? Or do you hate that light? Disobey that light. If that is you this day, do not wait. Do not think, what will I look like? Everybody's looking to me to be an example. Forget that. When Judas was among the disciples, they all thought he was a believer. But in his heart, he still loved darkness. Don't trust in your outward membership of the church. Cry out to God. And if you struggle with assurance, cry out to God that he would bless you with that assurance that you truly belong to him. And that you would see that light. That when you look in that light, you will see it is dazzling, amazing, wonderful. So amazing you cannot look at it. Amen.